Lord, we just thank you for this time together as your body. Lord, I ask your blessing on this church and all who serve here. Lord, I pray that you would cause great growth in each person's heart for you. And Lord, that there would be many lives touched by the lives that are here. For your glory, Jesus. Amen. Well, as you see up front here, it's a little different today. And I want to share some thoughts with you about clay representing us and a potter representing God. It's a little pressure representing God in front of this many people. But I know that you're not fooled. This morning, I want to just test you out a little bit, because I know there may be some of you going, I don't know, he's an artist, you know, and those artist people. I don't know if you know this, but Michael is actually a very gifted watercolor painter, so he's a creative guy. And so let me do a little check-in with you guys. First five words in the Bible: in the beginning, God created. Oh my goodness, so God is a creative God. And I read somewhere that you and I are created in God's image. So that means that everyone in this room is creative. Now, you might be creative in the way that you try to dance with your spouse. You may be creative in how you drive down the highway. I've discovered there's so many one-way streets in this town. It's a little confusing. I haven't hit the wrong one yet, but one never knows. We're called to be creative people because we're representing God in that this morning. And we have each been created uniquely. And God has a calling, an invitation, a purpose for every one of our lives. Uniquely, I will say, is that there's no one else on the planet with your fingerprint. There's no one else with exactly the same personal history that each of you have. There's no one else with the exact same ministry that you have. Now, you may sit and go, ministry? Not me. Ministry is just giving away what you got. That's how we minister. And this is what I got this morning. So we'll begin. And as the wheel turns here, it's what we call out of center. By the way, how many of you have ever made pots before? On the wheel, raise your hands. Good. There's a number of you. So you're going to be the people that pray for me this morning during the service. All right, so we'll call this clay, this vessel that I'm going to make. We'll name him Joseph, or Joe for short. And Joe has got a serious wobble going on here. And if I were to try to make a vessel out of Joe right now, this wobble would only get further and further exaggerated until, boom, he lands on somebody's lap. And the gentleman with the tie here, I don't think you want that. So I'm so glad you're here this morning, by the way. A really fast story, quick. Okay, years and years ago, Phil Strout, who is now our national director, invited me to come and do the potter's talk at his church. And in those days, I used to take little hunks of clay, and I toss them out to everyone that raised their hand saying they wanted some clay. And so, boing, and boing, and boing, like that. And that was a reasonably good pitcher in Little League. And so this one guy raises his hand, and I throw it out, and I overshoot. And I hit this, I was young then, I hit this older man on the forehead. Splat! And I'm like, I'm so sorry. And after the service, Phil comes up to me and says, Dave, you know that guy you hit on the forehead? Yeah, I know. This is the first Sunday he's ever come to this church. And then he tells me, and he's the wealthiest man in our city. So, about 2 months later, I run into Phil at a conference. And Phil goes, hey, you remember that guy that you hit on the forehead? I said, when are you going to forget this? He says, no. He said, Pastor Michael was talking about, we had a new members gathering, and this gentleman showed up. And he's actually become a member in the church. And so we asked everybody, what brought you to this church and why did you stay? And he said, basically, he says, you know, most of you kind of know my background and so on in this community. And the first Sunday I came here, there was this guy that was making pots and he threw out clay and he hit me right on the forehead. And then two Sundays later, in the middle of worship, the music, and we're all singing, they start batting beach balls around the room. And one clobbers me on the forehead. And it's the first time I've ever been treated like a regular guy. And that's why I come to this church. At which point I looked at Phil and I said, you owe me. So, okay, Joseph, it's time to stop telling stories. It's time to center you. So, centering, we put water on the clay, which you'll watch me do throughout the throwing of this vessel. And that allows the clay to slip in my hands. Because if there wasn't water in between my hands and the clay, I would, with my strength, begin to tear the clay right off the wheel. And I don't want that. And I sometimes think of the metaphor of the Holy Spirit being poured out on us. That He is the gift from the Father that Jesus spoke of at the Last Supper. And He only speaks that which He hears directly from the Father. And I'm so grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who helps us to know how to minister to other people, what to share, what to say, guides us in our daily time. So when I think about centering the clay, I think about becoming still, which I really need every day. Because we can become restless, can't we? We can become agitated. We can become frustrated. All sorts of things can mess with us. And that's when we really need to become still. And still in the presence of God. And still, in a sense, in His very own arms and hands. There are different places that we may like to go. A soft chair in your house. Maybe with a wonderful mug filled with hot coffee, the Word, or just time to talk with God. You know, we talk about praying to God, and sometimes that just seems so big and so almost like religious, and He just wants us to talk to Him. And I've learned that if we open our hearts and minds to His Spirit, He responds back. I need God every single day. In fact, oftentimes when I first open my eyes in the morning in my bed, I go, oh, help. Help me, God. In fact, I remember the founder of our movement, John Wimber, he would share at conferences sometime. He'd say, you know, I have this prayer. It's really simple. My favorite prayer is, help! You can even memorize it. God is so good to meet with us. He's not a distant God. I think about as I put my hands on the clay, to shape this clay, my hands have got to be touching it. For us to be raised up by God, shaped by God into His image, He has to place all of His love, all of His presence, all of His Spirit, in a sense, His hand on us. Don't you love the way that as we read through the New Testament, the people that Jesus would touch, that Jesus would lay hands on, the lepers, the Samaritans who were despised by the Jews, the tax collectors, the centurions, the woman caught in the act of adultery and accused, the children, on and on and on. And in that He represented His Father. He comes close to us, and we need Him desperately that way. in that, we need to model the very same thing. That as we walk around in the streets of Duluth or in the stores, I've got this new ministry going on. It's really simple. I'm watching that in so many stores, there'll be a line of people in the grocery store, for example, and they're at the cashier, and they're all doing the pad thing, you know, going down the line. And they might glance up at the cashier behind the counter, or give her the credit card, whatever. It's really brief. So this new ministry that I have is, I look right at her, or him, and I go, how's your day going? And they're a little bit startled at first, and I say, no, really, how are you doing? And they start talking with me. And they're stunned that someone would actually talk with them. This does not take a whole lot of brilliance, guys. It's a very loving thing to do, and it gets bigger every day. We get gutsier and gutsier in how we can minister to others around us. I'm about ready to begin making Joseph into a wonderful vessel. And I love the verse that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. It's in chapter 2, verse 10, in which he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do." I already know the shape of Joseph. I already know the form that I'm going to make him into. I may even know the colors of glazes that I'll put on him. God is the same way with us. He's known us from the very beginning. And he shapes us in preparation of the vision that he has for us. Every one of us in this room. He sees us, knows the future, because he's not bound by time. And the next thing I'm doing is I'm opening up the clay, putting my hands in the very heart, the very center of this clay. And that's how God is. He goes right to the heart, right to our core. And as the potter does this, the potter will find out if there are any pebbles or air bubbles or anything in the clay that would make it difficult. We're kind of searching the feel of the clay. Anything that would make the clay difficult to be made into a large vessel. The other thing that's going to begin to happen is that I'm going to create a foundation for this vessel. I love the fact that there is a ministry of mentors in this church. We all need them. I've had five in my life as a believer, and they've all, except for one, they've all gone to be with the Lord. So I asked the one left, I said, "Ed, what do I do when you're gone? You're the last mentor I have." And he smiled. He said, "That's when you become a mentor." So whatever God's got for you, say yes, Lord. Because to say no, Lord, is a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Because if we say no, he's not Lord. And he is Lord. And he may invite you to some things that either you don't like or you go, "I can't do that. I don't know how to do that." I won't go into great detail on this, but when I was about 4 years old in Christ, I somehow ended up becoming a pastor in the church. Don't get scared, but these things do happen. It is not safe to sit in these seats. But isn't it fun to know that our God is an exciting God and he challenges us and brings us into things that we would never dream of? I argued with him. You ever argue with God, you don't win. And even if you win, you lose. So I argued with him a lot. And my best line was, "Lord, I've only read half your book." Now, some of you are getting nervous. Who put this guy up here anyway? That was about 30 years ago. I got to pastor in the church for 22 years. And then the Lord, and I'd been a potter before I was a pastor. And if you put the two words together, I'm a poster. But God has brought me back into a mixture of being a potter and a pastor, and it's been just a great adventure. So now I'm going to begin, now that the foundation, the shape has been formed in the base of this vessel. See, if it was going to be a bowl, it would be round in there. If it was going to be a plate, it would be flat. But I'm going to make a large vase out of this, a large jar. And I do that because I don't want to just impress you that I can throw a big pot. It's really more so it's visible for you to see. That's right. We all need foundation. So what's happening right now is there's pressure from the inside hand, and there's pressure on the outside hand, and there's like a partnership of that pressure. And understand that there, oftentimes for growth, God will apply a little pressure in our lives. And you know what? In order to grow up, we need pressure. Now, you can sit in a recliner all day and you'll grow wide, but to grow up in Christ. And I think of a hand on the inside is the Spirit of God living within us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the hand on the outside is the various ways that we will bring Jesus to other people, the way we will love and minister and so on. And it requires a degree of trust on the part of Joseph. It's defying gravity. And up we go. And I was thinking about the fact that when I was first became a Christian in my early 30s, I've always had a heart for those who are challenged in life, whether it be health or poverty or whatever. And so when I became a believer, I wanted to help out people who were struggling. I went to a little Catholic ministry in our town, and there was a sister there, and I approached her. I said, I really would like to do something like that for people who are in need. And she said, what a coincidence. There was a couple that had been delivering food to people in this little tiny town nearby, and they came in this morning, and they just said, we're just getting on in age, and we no longer can really do this well. So we're going to resign from it, retire from it. And then she goes, and here you are. So I started doing that ministry, and it was fabulous. I'd go to the grocery stores and pick up these dented cans and day-old bread, etc., and pastries. And after a little bit of doing that, oh, by the way, I was very shy in my beginning times with Jesus. And so when I would go to the doors and give food to people and chat for a minute or two, at the end of the conversations, if I felt very, very confident that day, I would say, God bless you, and leave. Bold, wasn't it? So my wife Lisa and I took a vacation, and I picked a woman in our church. We were going to the Vineyard Church by that time, and name was Sandra, and she was delighted to do it. We came back from our vacation, and it was time for me to deliver the food. And the first house that I went to, this woman, and they were an older couple, this woman came to the door, and she looked at me, and then she started looking over my shoulders and looking around by my car, and she goes, where's Sandra? And I said, oh, well, you know, I was on vacation and she was my substitute, but now I'm back again. And she looked at me, and her face kind of went, and glum. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, well, you know, when you were gone, my husband got pneumonia and he was really, really sick. And we couldn't afford to take him to the doctor. And so when Sandra came to deliver food, she offered to pray for him, and she did. And the next day he was totally healed and well. Do you pray for people? Oh, and that was the beginning. I was on the spot. I was like, yes, I do. It was a wonderful time, and I saw God move in amazing ways. Probably my favorite story is of a woman named Lillian. And Lillian lived in a trailer with about 14 miniature poodles. You get the picture. And Lillian just really loved sweets, and she walked around with a little walker. And so I made sure that I brought her donuts, extra box of donuts every week. And every sentence there were at least three or four swear words. She had a good heart, but she knew language really well. And one day I came to the house, to the trailer, and knocked on the door, and she answers it, and she's crying. And she looks at me, she says, "The doctor is telling me because my circulation is so bad that he's going to have to amputate my feet. I need you to pray to God for me." So I got down on my knees and took off her slippers, and her feet were purple black. And I did a very unvineyard thing. You know, we're trained that when we're praying for people, we're to keep our eyes open so we can see what God is doing with them. I closed my eyes. I'm down on my knees, and I look up at her for just a moment. I say, "Lillian, sometimes when I'm praying, my language kind of changes a little bit, and I hope that's okay." She says, "You mean talking in tongues? I've heard all about it. I've seen it on TV. You just go ahead and pray." So I did. With my eyes closed, and all of a sudden, I heard Lillian go, "Jesus!" And I looked up and I said, "What?" She said, "Look at my feet." And I looked down and they were pink. And she never had to have surgery. God did it all. And within a week, she gave her life to Jesus. You know, ministry can be... We have to step out sometimes. We have to let God stretch us, stretch our faith. And He'll do amazing, amazing things. It's not us that does this, it's Him. And what an exciting journey it is. So this pot named Joe, I'm going to start stretching him in just a minute. I know I called him Joseph earlier, but we're getting to be good friends here now. So I'm going to drop formalities. And you know, when you stretch the clay, it's a little bit spooky if you're the jar, because as I stretch out this clay, and the clay will start getting thinner and thinner and thinner, and the clay could collapse because it's soft material and there is gravity. But I'm the potter, and as we've been talking and I've been talking with you, God will stretch us in many ways. Sometimes He stretches us to forgive people that have hurt us. Sometimes He'll stretch us in loving our neighbor, even though our neighbor has not returned the lawnmower that he got from us 6 months ago. But God will stretch us. Inform us in that stretching. And create design in that stretching. Joseph, one more stretch. And if you'll notice, there's a pitcher sitting over here by the wheel, and we'll call her Susie. And Susie, I made Susie a little bit earlier today, and she's looking at what's happening right now to Joseph, and she's going, "Oh, Joseph was just a hunk of mud a little bit ago, and look at him now, what the potter has done." And she says, I remember what it was like when the potter had his hands on me. And when he was stretching me and shaping me and creating me. And it was so exciting. It was like being revived in a whole new life. But I haven't felt his hands on me for a while. And she says, I wonder if perhaps he's forgotten me. People, sometimes we will go through exciting times with God, with Jesus. And then there'll be other times when we wonder if we've been forgotten. Still times, quiet times. But God has never left us in all of that. Because you see, what Susie doesn't know is that I'm waiting for her to get a little bit stiffer because I need to put a handle on her to complete her as a pitcher. And if I tried right now, I would dent her and disform her. So I'm waiting and watching. And pretty soon will be the right time. Sometimes we have to be patient with God for Him to do what He has in mind. And Joseph here, he figures he's looking pretty good. He says, Potter, I'm ready to go out. I'm ready to go to somebody's house and a foyer of their house, and I'm ready to be filled with flowers. I'm so excited, and the lady of the house, she's going to pour water inside, and the flowers are going to flourish. Oh, I thank you for making me. And I'm like, Joseph, you're not ready yet. Because as soon as she pours water into you, within 2 or 3 minutes, you're going to be a mud puddle. Because Joseph, you got to go through something that's hard. And it's scary. But in order for you to become so strong and so hard and beautiful, you got to go through fire. Beloved, there will be days in our lives, weeks in our lives, either by loss or disease or whatever, we go through really trials, tough times, in which we kind of wonder, where's God? And what I do with this vessel here is that once it's dry, I'm going to put glazes on it, colors on it. And I take the pots out, and it could be a couple hundred pots because my kiln is so large outdoors. It's so large I can stand up inside of it, and I can spread my arms out and just barely touch the walls. I can put 200 or 300 pots in it. So I take these pots out of the studio where they've always been, where they have felt comfortable me being there and working on each vessel. And now they're going outside. And what's this? This is different. And then the next thing you know is that I brick up the door and they can't see me anymore. Where's the potter? Where's the potter? And it gets a little frightening. And then I light the burners and it starts getting hot. And it gets hotter and hotter and hotter. And I go up to 2,350 degrees Fahrenheit, which is hot. It's what causes the clay, though, to fuse together and become really strong, and the glazes to melt. And during that time, the pots are going, oh, no. Have you seen, where's the potter? And the enemy begins to lie to us and say, yeah, he's gone off to the Bahamas. And I, as a potter, for that 24 hours of fire in that kiln, I'm all around that kiln. And I'm making adjustments to that kiln that need to happen. The wind comes up, whatever it is, I'm watching the temperature, I'm looking at the color of the flames. Why? Because I want my pots to succeed and be beautiful, to be all that I envision them to be. And, you know, if I go 50 degrees too hot, the clay will begin to warp out of shape. The glazes will begin to run off the pots. But that's not what I want. I want my pots to become strong. And when you're going through tough things, the only way that you and I will ever have strong faith is to trust God in really tough times. David said, God is a very present help in times of trouble. And He is. He never leaves us. He never abandons us. But if we want really strong faith, we got to go through the fires in our lives. And then we take the pots out. And you know, I didn't make these pots to stay in the studio. I made them to go out to represent me. And every pot that I make, I write my name on the bottom of it. So when people flip it over and look at it more closely, they see the name Blakesley on it. And for those of us who have received Christ into our lives, when we get out into the public and we start loving on people and they become intrigued and they check us out a little bit closer and a little bit closer, they're going to see the name Jesus on us. You aren't meant to stay in this room. This is a workshop, a studio of God. God's plan is for you to be inspired, for you to learn, to grow, to minister to each other, and then go out. That's the plan that God has, to minister in the ways that He has for us. So, worship team, come on up. I've got one more thing I want to share with you this morning. Actually, we're into lunchtime now. Don't shoot me now. There's a story that I want to share. Jesus first spoke it. You know, when we go out into public, church or school or workplace or whatever, and people say, so how you doing? And we put our best face forward and we say, oh, fine, doing good. And there are some of you in this room right now with a crowd this large. There's some of you here that's how you are. It's like, hey, it's good, no problem. But you've learned to listen to this message this morning, and there's a part of you that has hope, and you want to do the things that God has created you for. But the reality of it all is that when you go home and you look in the mirror, you see your brokenness, and you realize, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not ready to do what you're talking about, Pastor Dave. I don't know if it's addictions that you're struggling with, or loss of work and you don't know what your identity is anymore, or maybe failure in marriage or as a parent, whatever it is. I want to share a story about that Jesus taught us, about a father who represents God. And this father had two sons, and the youngest son was really audacious, and he came to the father and he said, Father, give me my half, my inheritance. And the father went and sold off a bunch of stuff and gave the son, remarkably enough, half the cash. And he had a brother, so the rest was saved for him. And the young man took the cash and he went away, Jesus said, to a faraway land. And he spent it lavishly, and we don't know exactly how. But you know, one of the problems with having a lot of money is you have a lot of friends. And soon the money was all gone. And Jesus said that famine came upon the land and everybody became poor and there was no jobs available. And the young man finally got hired out by a hog farmer. And the farmer would not even let him eat the pig food that he was feeding the pigs with. And as the days went by, the young man got hungrier and hungrier and got desperate. And he began to, Jesus said, come to his senses. But they were his senses. He said, you know, I'm not worthy to go home and be my father's son, but he takes care of his servants. I will go home and work for him. And he gives his servants shelter, and he clothes them, and he gives them food. So with that idea, the young man starts walking home. And as he's walking home, he starts saying to God, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be my father's son, but I can work for him, and I'll have food and shelter and clothing. And he says that, rehearses it over and over. And one day the father is sitting in the front of his house. I just see the old man on a porch, perhaps on a rocking chair. And the old man is looking across his wonderful fields of grain and various other crops. And he looks out and he sees this little tiny figure way off in the distance. And as the figure starts approaching closer to the house, he's watching, the father's looking, and there's something familiar about the way he's walking. He looks a little bit more. And all of a sudden he realizes that it's his son. And he hikes up his robes and he starts running towards him, full of love and joy. And the son sees him coming, and suddenly he's rehearsing it again. He's coming, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. He's saying it over and over, so he's got it down. And the father gets really close to him, and he says, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I've sinned against God and against you. And the father grabs him into his arms and holds him close. And he says, my son was dead and now he's alive. My son was lost and now he's home. And he says to his servant, go and find the largest steer on my farm and slaughter it. For tonight we're going to invite all of Duluth to a banquet in honor of my son. In the midst of his tears, he says to his servant, also, go bring the robe with the family symbols woven into it. And we'll put it on him so everyone knows he's part of the family. Oh, go get the ring with the seal on the ring that every time he presses it into the wax, people say, oh, he's got authority. Oh, and get the sandals. Now, you and I, we might wonder, why sandals? I mean, that's kind of minimal. But you see, when Jesus told that story, all of the people in his time knew that servants were not allowed to wear any form of footwear. And so what the father was saying, his son, you can't work for me like you planned. You can't earn my home because it's yours. You can't work for my food because all I have is yours. You can't work for me even, because you're mine. And Jesus shared that story because there's some of you in this room that you don't feel worthy anymore. I don't know what's happened, but he does. Would you please stand? The ministry team, come on up. It's time for some of you who have looked in the mirror and felt so discouraged, so cast out, that you think God is angry at you. And so today, what Jesus is saying to you is, come on home. Come on home to Papa. Come on home to the Father who loves you and has always loved you and has plans for you and will welcome you into his arms. No matter what you've done, no matter how much you've tried to throw him away, Father says, come, come. Let me bind up your wounds. Let me give you new life. Let me show you who you really are. Because he sees you and knows what his plans that he has for you. And he can redeem you. And he can give you new life. So today, if you need prayer for any reason, please be brave and come on up. And these folks, they'll pray with you, for you, and they won't judge you. With open arms, they greet you. With open hearts, they want to minister to you. So come on up.